Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come now to study your holy word. Give us reverence as we approach your truth. And give us hearts and minds willing to hear and to receive that truth. And give us hearts that are willing to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through some passages from Luke's Gospel, it's interesting to see how Jesus reacted to people and interacted with them. His response varied with different people. Sometimes he was intensely emotional. When he heard that his friend Lazarus was dead, he wept. Very often his response was one of love and compassion, leading to a miracle of healing. Sometimes it was sorrow, for example, when a rich man would not sell his possessions to follow him. Sometimes it was a rebuke that he would give to the Pharisees. And sometimes it was anger when he saw that God's temple being desecrated, and his anger led to physical violence, overthrowing tables, taking a whip. So we see this whole range of reactions that Jesus had to people. This afternoon we're looking, if you will, at the other side of the coin. How did people react to Jesus? And we have in our gospel lesson two stories. The first about a Samaritan village that refused to give hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. A story of rejection. And we have another story of three people who thought they wanted to follow Jesus. And that's not so much a story of rejection. It's a story of reluctance or refusal to obey. But it actually is rejection in a much more subtle way, not the outright rejection of the Samaritan villagers. The background to this story is that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He set his face to go there. He was determined to go there. He knew that he was going to his place of execution. He knew that he had to die. He knew that his mission was to die to take the punishment and penalty of sin. But he didn't flinch from his duty. He set his face. He determined to go to Jerusalem. And on his way there, he passed through a Samaritan village. It's good to remind ourselves who these Samaritans were. We use the word these days for a good Samaritan, or somebody who helps in emergency. But who were these original Samaritans? Way back in the Old Testament times, after Solomon's reign, the Jewish kingdom was split into two. 10 tribes rebelled and they broke away to form the Northern Kingdom. And the Samaritans were those of that northern kingdom, many of whom had intermarried with aliens. And so a rift grew between them and Judah. The southern kingdom had its worship of Yahweh in the temple at Jerusalem. The Samaritans built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, although that was destroyed before New Testament times. But the Jews considered the Samaritans to be heretics. They were considered to have departed from the true people of God. There was a difference between them on grounds of religion, on grounds of racial considerations, and also historical considerations. But before we go to our story, it's worth noting two references to the Samaritans in the New Testament. Of course, we immediately think, as I've said, of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus' parable tells the story of somebody who was in desperate need, probably dying and suffering. And the Jewish people ignored him. They passed by and they forgot him. Only one person would help, and that was Samaritan. This was, if you like, a shock story to try and shock people into realizing who the good neighbor was. It used to be used when I was younger in Northern Ireland. You know, somebody was dying and a Church of Ireland minister walked past, and a Presbyterian minister walked past, and the Roman Catholic priest helped the poor person. And this was a popular thing to do as a shock tactic in my younger days. But the word Samaritan has come into our language. We talk about a good Samaritan. In England, there's an organization called the Samaritans. They have a phone counseling service for people who want help, who may be contemplating suicide. And to us, Samaritan gives a very sort of warm feeling. But in New Testament times, to the Jews, they were the traitors. They were the enemy. They were ethnically different. They were religiously different. And of course, there was one other reference to a Samaritan, and that's in John 4, the woman at the well. Jesus met a Samaritan woman at the well, and she recognized who Jesus was and brought all her friends to come and meet Jesus, and brought many others to him. But in today's passage, there was a different response. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and a Samaritan village refused to provide the necessary hospitality. And so James and John come into the picture. They were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Let's bring fire down on them and consume them, punish them, show them what's what. They thought they were imitating an Old Testament prophet, Elijah. And they had great zeal. Great A for zeal. Great F for knowledge. Jesus was on his mission of mercy to rescue mankind from sin and rebellion. But they hadn't fully realized this. They hadn't realized that Jesus' mission wasn't one of vengeance and wrath, but one of mercy. But let's consider for a moment the situation of these Samaritan villagers who rejected Jesus. Because right through the pages of Scripture, we've got the testimony of people's rebellion against God, people's rejection of God, people's rejection of God's truth, and ultimately people's rejection of God's own Son. Some people call the Bible a history of redemption, which it is, but you could equally call it the history of rebellion. There are so many examples of this. Let me just give you a few. Cain and Abel. One obeyed, the other became a murderer. And that was the first generation of people born on this earth. That was the start. Think of God's chosen people, how they complained and rebelled and murmured against God. They murmured against the promised land, and of 10 spies, only 2 were faithful. The others were rebellious against God. Think of the kings, Jewish kings. King Jehoiakim, the terrible passage that Jeremiah records, where God's word from a scroll was being read to him. And as it was read, he cut it off, burnt it, and rejected it. What a rebellion against God. Jeremiah told him he would get that back again with more words added to them. You know, to get some interest, if you like, but percentage words added to them. So that rebellion, and yet you had a king Josiah, the boy king, who heard God's message and repented and acted upon it. And then we see at Calvary, we see this separation. Two thieves, one repented and was promised paradise. The other held out in his rebellion and in his sin. And you see, we think of the glories of Pentecost, 3,000 people being converted. But a lot of people weren't. They were mocking. Oh, the apostles, they're drunk. They hadn't any response to the truth of the gospel, so they resorted to the age-old tactic of name-calling, which is what people do when they have no intellectual response to an argument. And the early church, there was great opposition in places versus acceptance. So the point is that the whole message of Scripture is that the consequences of rejecting God are very severe. We see the Savior on his mission of mercy, and we see people rejecting him. And throughout the centuries, people have rejected him. And God's ways are being rejected today to an extent that one wouldn't believe possible just a few years ago. So the Samaritans fell into the trap of rejecting Jesus. And that leads us on to the other part of our passage. The Samaritans weren't subtle in their rejection of Jesus. You know, get out of our village, keep going, move on, we don't want you. We look now in the second part of the passage at three people who were responding to Jesus. And in a sense, they were rejecting him as well. In a much more subtle way, of course. They wanted to follow him, but not on Jesus' terms and conditions. The three separate characters and their responses to the call of Jesus. The first person said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." That sounds good, it sounds noble, it sounds perfect. But Jesus saw through him. He had a willingness to follow Christ. He had a good motivation, good intentions. But he didn't have the knowledge. He didn't consider what conflicts he would have to maintain. He didn't consider what sacrifices he would be called on to make. He didn't know what self-denial he would have to exercise. He didn't know the duties and the hardships. One imagines that he was under the impression that the Lord Jesus was about to establish a temporal kingdom. Yes, he would follow him. He wouldn't mind being a prime minister or a nice executive position, a post of worldly honor. He had total lack of knowledge about what it means to follow Jesus. And I would put an aside in here that in evangelism, it's important to preach the whole gospel. Sometimes it can become diluted. Have you a problem? Say yes to Jesus, and everything will be just fine. We need to preach the message of salvation, the message of God's grace. But we are called to be disciples. Disciples with discipline, who are learning, who are following, who are accepting the demands of Jesus day by day. And who will find that his yoke is easy and his burden light when they experience it. But we have a danger sometimes of being much too superficial in our presentation of the gospel and what it involves. What would Jesus say to us? He tells us to take up our cross daily and to follow him. Otherwise we cannot be his disciples. So it behoves us to follow Christ, to participate with him in his sufferings according to his will. Motivation, yes, but we must have knowledge. Knowledge of what God's will is, of knowledge of what God's nature is, knowledge of what God's requirements are. And we come to the second character, delaying tactics. Yes, someday. He said, let me go and let me bury my, and let me first bury my father. And I think commentators have different opinions on this, but I think the inference is that his father hadn't actually died at that moment. This is unlikely, given that in those days funerals occurred very, very quickly after death. But what he was saying was, I've got elderly parents, I must look after them. Yes, I want to follow you, but sometime later I would do that. And this is a passage that requires great discernment to obey. What is the balance between our duty to parents? We have a duty to parents. We have to honour them, and elderly parents can have needs that are best provided by loving family. What is the balance between that and seeking first the kingdom of God? This needs great discernment, needs great wisdom for the individual. But we're called first to seek God's kingdom and to trust Him. And then He will provide, He will guide, and make provision for the needs. The Bible is quite clear that we have duties to relatives. And the law and the gospel concur on this, even in enforcing obedience to earthly parents. But this man's response was a delaying excuse. We must seek first the kingdom of God and seek God's guidance as to how we can do that and fulfill the biblical responsibilities of caring and loving for others. And God has a plan. We commit to Him, trust Him, put first His kingdom, and He will advise, control, and help. The third person also had delaying tactics. He proclaimed, he professed a willingness to follow Christ, but he wanted to delay to say farewell to his family and friends. Now I want to imagine what would have happened. He goes back to his pals. You want to do what? You want to be a missionary? You want to give up your nice home and your job? Are you serious? Can't you hear us? And what would have been the probability of him coming back to Jesus? His friends would have exerted all their powers to divert him. They would probably have used logic. Look, you've got a good job and a good home. Or they would have used scorn. You really want to do that? Waste your life and follow a wandering preacher? Really? You can see that. What does that say to us? Are we sufficiently aware of the danger of other people's influence? We seek God's will, we seek God's kingdom. But there can be influence from others that is destructive and unhealthy. The Bible tells us to cast away every weight and the sin which does or may easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. As followers of Jesus, we need guidance and discernment and willpower and consistency and stickability as we follow Him. May He grant us that. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we have seen the portrait of your Son Jesus Christ on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to be tried, to suffer cruelly and to die for us. And he calls us to follow him, to be his disciples, may we do so with wholehearted and complete devotion, following his will and doing as he would have us do. Give us the strength to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.